The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 11th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, John began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. Let he who has ears to hear, let him hear." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. I gotta ask, Vincent, did I see you drive up here this morning? Who warned us? No. You did a real good job there getting between the cars. I didn't see you hit anything.
I didn't realize it was handicap parking.
Yeah. Awesome. Look good.
Well, we can always break a leg.
Oh, when our expectations are not fulfilled. I want to talk about the expectations for the Messiah. People were looking for a warrior king to come. Somebody that would dash Israel's enemy and reestablish Israel's a mighty kingdom under the ideal days of David, and even greater than that. And when the Messiah finally comes, he's a little baby to start with. He needs to be nursed, and he needs soiled clothing changed. And even as he got older, he had a pretty small following, although at times the crowds would come around him. All the officials and the teachers and the theologians of the day, for the most part, said that he was some kind of an impostor. And he seemed so vulnerable that, hounded and his life threatened, finally, he's put to death by execution by the Roman government. Now, wait a minute, the Messiah is going to dash Israel's enemy. Where was the idea that the Messiah would die? But then, no one was looking forward, especially to putting all the scriptures together so that the Messiah would have two comings. One would be more humble for our salvation, and one would be in glory for the final judgment at the end of the age. I think we need to remember the Messiah's first coming, how unexpected it was. And that's a good lesson for us. So that's my visual this morning. I would invite everybody to take the outline out. And I start with the words. John's in prison. He sends his disciples to Jesus. And they ask him this question: "Are you the one to come, or should we look for another? Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please pray with me. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Some of the biggest disappointments in our lives are those occasions where we had certain expectations and those expectations weren't fulfilled. Sometimes the expectations were not good expectations in the first place. They're expectations we shouldn't have. Sometimes they may be perfectly great expectations, but they're just not fulfilled that way. One of our friendly, wonderful marital conversations, disputes that we have, is whether I'm a pessimist or a realist. I'm holding out for a realist. When I'm asked the question, is the glass half empty or half full, I think you can't tell by the asking that question. It depends whether you were filling the glass or drinking it. If you're drinking it, it's half empty. Are you with me? If you were filling it, it's half full. I think that makes all the difference. That's a realist. That's not a pessimist, right? You get your expectations way up here. The danger is if they're not fulfilled, it's going to be so disappointing and so frustrating. Spiritually, we get high expectations. I don't think our expectations can be high enough for what God's actually promised for us, but there can be a little wrong in the expectation, and when those expectations are not fulfilled for us, that can be some of the greatest disappointment we can know in our lives. We find an interesting situation today, and I just heard something this past week that I'd heard for the first time. But there are some expectations that aren't being met by John, perhaps, and this is what I want to share with you, and his disciples. And they don't quite understand this Messiah that John had pointed out, remember? In adulthood, as John did his ministry, finally Jesus comes and he points and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Messiah is here, and there he is." And I point to him. Perhaps John in prison is thinking, "Wow, this isn't just exactly what I expected." But it's interesting. Look at the lesson here. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, maybe that could be positive. I don't know. Did John doubt himself, or was it his disciples that he wanted to commend to Jesus? That's what I heard for the first time. And maybe John just says to his disciples, who are a little discouraged, "You pointed him out. But wow, he doesn't seem like he's getting along like one might expect the Messiah to be getting along." So John says, "Well, go ask him if he is the one or if we should look for another." I don't know. I've always thought that John doubted too and could be excused for it. It doesn't really matter, but there's some expectations here that aren't being fulfilled. And there is doubt and frustration and perplexity with it all. And John sends disciples to Jesus to ask him if in fact he is the one or should they wait for another. Talk about the expectations, as I've already been talking about. Listen to how John prepares the way for the Messiah. Look with me in Matthew chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 that I have written at the bottom on the left-hand column. John preaches, "And now the axe is laid to the root of the trees." Somebody dangerously brought an axe here and a chainsaw last week. We removed the dangerous equipment from the congregation. "Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The Messiah would come in judgment, right? And it's just right at hand. And God's judgment would prevail. Of course, the thought was the judgment would be against all the foreign evil nations, and Israel would be fully restored, as we've been reading in Isaiah, returning from captivity, not just in some dismal way, but in an abundance and with an everlasting kingdom in a way that it never enjoyed before. That's the expectation, and it appears that's what John had at the coming of the Christ that he's announcing the way. It doesn't seem to be going quite like that, as I shared a little earlier on. There's a whole expectation, too, with Isaiah, that when the Messiah comes, not only will there be a restoration, but even the desert would bloom with a, I don't know what a crocus is either. I think it might be close to a rose. Anybody, what's a crocus? No. More like a tulip. All right. I like roses better. Anyway.
It's an early flower.
Last time I go to horticulture in a sermon, you can tell where I grew up and how much I care. There are flowers that are edible, I understand. I need to look into those. It might take more interest.
Dandelions, in fact.
Yeah, all right. They're all edible to my bees. But at any rate, that the desert would be teeming with beautiful flowers, crocuses, and I think there should be roses out there too, and water would break forth, and there would be rivers and teeming with life, and the people that are restored would come singing to Zion, and of course we see Zion not only as Jerusalem, but the holy city descending from heaven, of which the Zion on earth now points to and indicates. And the people will be saying, and how are the words in Isaiah? And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and seeing shall flee away. Huh?
Sorrow and sighing.
What did I say?
Singing.
All right. All right, and sighing. All right, I see what I'm doing here. She'll flee away. The cold's affected my eyesight. Good thing Naomi isn't here. She's probably not the only one, but she's bold enough to tell me, your print is unbelievable, you know. I have good readers here. I'm trying to put a lot on the page, all right, so that I can read it too. All right, and sighing will flee away. That's not exactly happening. There's some amazing things that are happening, but people are getting sick. Israel's still under the thumb of the Roman Empire. There's still revolts being quashed. Life is going on. A lot of people aren't recognizing Jesus. Can you see the frustration and the disappointment with expectations that aren't being fulfilled? And yet, when the disciples of John ask Jesus if he's the one, or should they wait? Boy, waiting is so hard. Should they wait for another? And Jesus says to them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. That isn't an everyday experience. In fact, is some of the miracles, there were miracles that had happened before, but not with this kind of frequency. And there were some miracles, like the restoration of the sight of the one in John's gospel who had been born blind, and nothing like that had happened before. These are sure signs, such as we saw, and I think I have it listed there in Isaiah 35 in our first lesson. Part of it is, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped, then the lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. And some of the rest of what Jesus had said is scattered out through mostly Isaiah. Tell them these signs. God's word is proving true, and these are unmistakable signs, and yet this is still not the expectation. Okay? How appropriate to have this lesson during Advent, because Advent is a season of waiting and expectation, and especially today we're reminded, patient endurance. I hate to trivialize an important date like today with sports, but you might take pity on me, being a Chicago Bear fan, We still have the 85 season that we can talk about. That was really glorious. But, you know, patient endurance is a spiritual blessing. And I figure we've got one up on Packer fans for patient endurance waiting for our day. Only to be outdone by Cub fans, and I happen to be one of those too. Patient endurance. It's quite a gift, but it's so hard, and it's such a leading theme. And it is what Advent's about. As we wait in expectation, not only recalling how they prepared for Christ's first advent, but to take our cues as we await for his glorious return, his second advent. Who'd ever thunk that the advent of our Lord would be divided in an earlier and a latter coming of our Lord? And you know, I want to talk about the in-between coming of our Lord in his word, in holy baptism, in the absolution, that declaration of forgiveness to repentant sinners, nourished at the table of our Lord. Our Lord continues to come for us, even as we wait with patient what? Patient endurance. Ugh. I hate waiting. Endurance. So difficult, even as we await his coming in glory. Thankfully, he keeps coming to us to help us in our patient endurance. Ever notice how God's timetable differs from ours? Compared to us, does God seem especially speedy and quick? We're the ones that act with haste and can't wait very much. In fact, it seems like he's intentionally, methodically slow and very deliberate. Speed it up. God, I've waited a whole day for an answer to this prayer. I want to cross this sucker off on my list and get on to the next one. Maybe your prayer list works that way. I've had things that have been on my prayer list for years, and they're not coming off. Keep looking for, and God will answer one way or the other, but keep praying on that. It's the way God seems to work. But little wonder, Peter writes, and you can look at it here. Let's read it together. 2 Peter 3:8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And Peter gets his wisdom too from the prophetic voice of the psalmist in the Old Testament. Read that one with me, Psalm 94. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Now a young boy was paying good attention to Scripture and was echoing back to God what he had read, which is a good understanding of prayer, that we echo God's word back to him. And he says, Lord, I just want to ask you, I'm reading that one day is as 1,000 years in your sight, and 1,000 years is one day. I believe that. That's correct. Yes, I said it. My word's trustworthy. I'm just trying to understand, Lord, the young boy says to the Lord. Then do it stand to reason that one penny to you would be like at least $1,000 to me, and $1,000 is a mere penny to you? And God chuckled and said, I think you get the hang of it. Yes, there's no limit here. And he says, well, good, God, I'd like to ask you for one of those pennies. And God says, well, good, but you're going to have to be patient and wait a day for it. And I'll give you a whole lot more. God's timing is not our timing. I am so thankful this morning that he's a lot slower than we would like. In fact is, take a look in the right-hand column. This is Peter again. He said, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises. Some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Did the thought ever dawn on you that if the Lord had returned for the second coming and drawn this temporal age to a close, and we were told a number of weeks ago, in the resurrection we will not be given and taken in marriage, we will not be procreating any longer, we'll be like the angels. Did the thought ever occur to you that if the Lord had returned within the generation, like a lot of people were expecting and surprised as time lapsed on, if he had returned sooner from our time period, then you and I wouldn't be a part of the body of Christ and be here looking forward to the same hope that the very first believers had? That thought ever occurred to you? Thank God he's a little slow from our standpoint. He alone knows when we've done enough procreating. Remember some of you my age going to school in the 60s and 70s? My goodness, we wouldn't be here today because we would have overpopulated ourselves. Who could have ever guessed that among many nations, and even now in the third world, increasingly nation after nation is not replenishing to maintain their own population? Were it not for immigration in the West and in our country, we would be declining in population. But nonetheless, God knows alone how much replenishment would be needed. And thankfully, even today, there is still time to hear His voice and have that voice do its work and to receive graciously and trust that wonderful word. I want to talk quickly about two expectations concerning our faith that I worry about today that can rob people of their joy and their patient endurance and can leave us terribly disappointed in a dangerous way. And the first expectation that I think can rage in Christianity, and there's probably many, but two that have caught my mind, is the idea that we can live our best life now as Christians. Our best life now. Sometimes, in general, there's a certain kind of preaching, and it's been dubbed the preaching of health, wealth, and prosperity. The idea being, when you come to Christ, He will reward you for your faith, and to the degree that you trust and live according to His principles is the degree that He's even promised your cup will be overflowing, and things will be doubled up, and you will be prosperous. There's a certain amount of truth without any question. In fact, is the kind of health, wealth, and prosperity that we gain when we come to Christ is simply beyond imagination. And it's simply beyond this world. But in this world, Jesus said to His followers, "You will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have..." Oh, good. Some of you know that. "I have overcome the world." And so, a lot of talk about patient endurance. Something far better than what we often think. But if you build a certain kind of expectation this way, when you neglect things like, "Beloved, we are God's children now," wonderful, "but it does not yet appear what we will be, but we know that when He appears..." When will He appear again? Second Advent, at the end of the age. "When He appears, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself." So much to look forward to. When you consider the petitions in the Lord's Prayer, what we're asking for is so incredible that it'd be audacious unless we had not been given those words to pray. We're asking for far more than we typically ask for when we ask for things that we think are great shakes. Health, wealth, and prosperity. Here's the problem is, two things can happen really with it. You can buy into that teaching, and maybe you do enjoy worldly success. In fact, there's a lot of times if you're a positive thinker and you give up worrying and you step out, sometimes you're liked better and you're more flexible and agile to take advantage. And then you can conclude and start to get the full of pride. "Well, I'm operating good faith principles and I'm paying attention to spiritual principles." You know, that's one side, and that can be pride. The other side is, in spite of my best efforts, and I try to believe just as hard as the next person, but we had a cancer show up in the family and had to part with a loved one. And I actually lost my job, and I'm just absolutely convinced, even though I tried to be charitable about it, it had to do with holding on to the truth and working with integrity, or it had to do with something I wouldn't compromise within. And actually, it's been a rough year. Or the flood came and we were in an area that was supposed to be a 100-year flood area, and already for the second time, but this time our house was condemned because the water got all wicked up. I must not have the faith that that person has, because their life truly has been better. Expectations, I want to say a false expectation that isn't in accord with the scriptures. It can either fill you full of pride, and I think eventually fill you full of despair. Are you with me? because I think this is big today, and it's hard not to operate in that way. The other expectation that can happen today, and this is a little more tricky, but it kind of reminds me of the disciples when they were being, the whole group was being hassled, and they called Jesus to call down thunder and lightning and to strike them down. I want to call it, why doesn't God rain down lightning? Why doesn't he just abolish evil? Why, in our faith, maybe we can operate in such a way that we can really set up justice and get rid of evil? I thought of a parable in Matthew's gospel, and it's where a man sows wheat in his field, and that very night an enemy comes and sows tares or weeds in this field of wheat. And as the days go on, the workers, his servants say, wow, we see some wheat come up, and it's not real easy to tell, but it looks to me, it looks to us like we got some weeds coming up. This shouldn't be this way. You want us to go in there and take those weeds out? And then we read here in Matthew 13:29-30, in the parable he says, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. By the way, there will be a separation from the wheat from the weeds. But the harvesters get that job. And if you read a little further, does anybody know who the harvesters are? As this parable is explained? The angels, good. We are not. It's not our job to try to root out evil. Now, we got to read all of Scripture. We sometimes have to deal with unrepentant sin that can have a caustic effect. And we need to warn people. And this doesn't mean make no judgments or have no prudence at all. But we are not going to be able to root out evil. And if we get overcome with it, I worry, and I'm going to risk just a little bit politically here because it can affect us all no matter what our stripe is, that we can live in the kind of fiction that the right order could be set up and we can come against those who are wreaking havoc with it as though somebody else is the problem for all the difficulties that we have in life, and we can root it out. I will get this political. I don't care on this. Everyone should be with me on this. That in the utopian dreams of the last century, the evil that needed to be rooted out for the good of the humankind, the toll of people that could be rooted out according to the masterminds of what would really be good for the brotherhood of man, and here I'm speaking of Marxism and social nationalism and fascism in Germany, the rooting out and the destruction was not hundreds or thousands or tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands. We're talking millions and we're talking tens of millions. We're probably exceeding 100 million people. And one of the leaders said, well, you got to crack a few eggs to make an omelet. And that's where that saying came from. The mentality that we can effect a perfect society and we need to root out evil. We don't need to ignore it. But I want to say that's an expectation too. One of the problems is we should be trying to root out evil. Or better said, we should yield ourselves to the one that can root out evil. And you know where it lies? How many of you are familiar with the author Alexander Solzhenitsyn? Has anyone read the Gulag Archipelago? A great reading. Good, Larry. Yeah. He had a line, I'm going to mess it up, but I think I'll do justice. The line that divides good and evil is not a line that is between people, races, classes, or nations, but it is a line that transcribes every human heart. One of the problems with a lot of the kind of messianism today, and that's what I'm calling it, the search for utopia, is the problem's out there and we need to go after it. You know where the problem is? Do you know, in the words of G.K. Chesterton, what's wrong with the world? I'm what's wrong with the world. And if you think, well, good, let's get rid of Tim. When I say I am, you better be saying the same thing. The problem of good and evil. And does it get all rooted out in this lifetime? No, but the work better begin. That's what the whole rhythm of repentance and forgiveness and the new life that's within us and God's word that fills us with faith and lightens our hearts so that we trust God and God's word. And it can make, at times, a better world. But until the angels come at the judgment that God has been very patient with, it will not be rooted out entirely. You with me this morning? Mm-hmm. False expectations as we talk about it. So here's where I want to part this morning. It's not for nothing that Jesus says, "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Why is he saying that to these people discouraged? Blessed are those who are not offended by me. Jesus knows of his upcoming death. And he knows how discouraging that's going to be. And he knows what the Apostle Paul would say, that his death, even with the claim of the resurrection, would be a stumbling block to the Jews. That's not the kind of Messiah they're looking for. And it'd be utterly foolish. It'd be utter foolishness to the Greek, to the Gentiles, to the nation. Just as today, as we preach Christ and Christ crucified, it can be a matter of offense to people, but God, by his gracious work through his word, and joining us to his death and resurrection in baptism and sparking faith in our heart by the power of his word, have people that quit taking offense by him, and enabled by the Spirit and the gift of faith, start to receive the benefits so that as he continues to come from us, we patiently endure with the present sufferings in this world. But there's a joy. And we can already sing the songs of Zion. I should have Leslie sing that, "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return." No, she says. All right. The very last words we can sing together. We heard the song something like this, and I'm not going to sing it, so don't worry. "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads," is it? Upon their heads. Yeah, anyway. May that joy in the encouragement that we can give each other and knowing where Jesus keeps coming to us in his word and in his sacraments sustain you with patient endurance unto a hope that's way beyond anything we could ever imagine or hope for. Amen. May the peace of God which passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everyone said,
amen.
Please rise, hymn number 26.
Mm-hmm.